Our scripture reading tonight is from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 16. We'll be reading that chapter, verses 1 through 21. The book of Revelation, after Christ's letters to the seven churches, John is given a vision of God's throne, God in His glory, and he's also shown this scroll, which really is the will of God for history unto Christ coming again. And that scroll is sealed with seven seals, and then what happens next is the opening of those seals, which finally issues forth in seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets of the angels sound forth, bringing an image of the kind of judgment and the kind of opposition the kingdom of God faces, God's people face in this world. And with that, there's an interlude showing us a depiction not only of the Christ child who comes, but the sort of embodiment of evil, Satan's forces that stand opposed. Then come the seven plagues, and this issues forth in what are called the seven bowls of God's wrath. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. I'll just simply note that there is a kind of layering in the book of Revelation. It's not all chronological, but there's a dimension in which what takes place is true of every time within the history of the church, whether you lived in the first century or the third century or the 15th century or the 21st century, the church can expect something of this sort of opposition and trial and struggle. But there's also, as the book of Revelation progresses, an intensification, so that what is true in parts of human history and shows up reaches an intensification and a final outcome, a final judgment. And the bowls of wrath are really about that. And then right after that comes a clearer, fuller description of the final judgment. These words then, Revelation 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it had ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split in three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. That's our reading from God's holy word, and may he bless that word to his people. Sometimes, congregation, the book of Revelation remains closed because of the mystifying symbolism and imagery. And certainly when you try to make everything overly literal, it becomes particularly baffling. Here's the thing with the book of Revelation. You don't go to the headlines in modern news stories to try to figure out what it means. You go to the Bible itself. You go to the Old Testament, which mostly holds the clue and gives an opening of the metaphors and meanings and the symbol and language there. And in fact, when you read of the seven bowls of wrath here, if it struck you at all how these plagues come upon the earth, if it struck you at all that something feels a bit reminiscent here, well, it should have, because the Exodus itself, the Exodus story, the plagues that we read about in the biblical Exodus that brought forth the Exodus, the judgment upon a wicked kingdom, a wicked Pharaoh, oppressing God's people, standing in God's way in opposition to God's cause, is something of the paradigm. It's emblematic of what is now happening on a universal scale, a much wider, broader scale, even as the church reaches out to the ends of the earth. The opposition, the wheat and the weeds grow up together. The opposition is also worldwide and finds manifestations in all the nations of the earth. And so the judgment is the judgment of God. The victory of God is over all the earth. So we go to the Old Testament to have some grasp of meaning of what is going on in the book of Revelation. And here we find the seven bowls of God's wrath on a wretched world. A depiction of the sort of judgment that is ever present in the world unto Christ's coming. But finally, the intensification, the culmination of this kind of thing, bringing forth finally the great battle and the great and final day of judgment itself. So we want to look at this wrath of God, which is also a victory of God. A wrath upon an unrepentant, hard of heart world. But that doesn't mean we should be. In fact, just the opposite, right? If anything, we should be repentant and humble and dependent and understanding how we need God's help and grace. We need his care through this time of oppression, of wrath, bowls of wrath coming upon the earth. But we also then are people who pray for the day in which it is said, "It is done." So we're going to look at these bowls of wrath and how the first four show us something of God's creation taking vengeance, God using it to take vengeance upon rebellion, the rebellion of humankind, and then how these last bowls finally issue forth in that wonderful phrase, "It is done. Now, as you look at these bowls of wrath, a certain pattern develops, because in examining these first four, each affects a part of the creation, which is finally, if you will, it in affecting creation, it's not just that, but the spill out. If you affect the sea, for example, and sea life, you also affect human beings, not only from a food source, but everyone and everything that makes, you know, the whole economy around such a thing. And perhaps our recent event with COVID virus and the like has reminded us, if only in the smallest of ways, but it's a hint, it's a, as I said this morning, a little siren in our ears of what could be so much far worse. So what do we find here? Well, we're told in verse, well, back in chapter 15, John saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. So he's given that image, and now here's what happens. I heard a loud voice from the temple, heavenly glory, the place where God dwells, from the throne room of God, so to speak, a loud voice goes forth. Perhaps it's Christ's voice himself. Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. It's not good news. This isn't gospel except for those who've already embraced the gospel. For those who are hard of heart and turned aside, now you're facing the foe of foe, the enemy of enemies, God himself. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worship his image. Those who stand in alliance with Satan and his kingdom, those who, you know, like the nations of Psalm 2, who oppose God and his anointed, those who side with wickedness and evil, those who refuse the Christ and so forth, they're the ones upon whom this plague comes. It is to remind us of the plague of boils, if you will, the sores breaking out on the Egyptians. Because Pharaoh is so paradigmatic, so emblematic of the sort of thing. The Lord all God Almighty reigns. He establishes a people who are under oppression. And God says, let my people go. And all Pharaoh really needed to do, you, Lord, are Lord. Of course, Lord. Let me be your servant, Lord. Let me bow the knee. Let me kiss the son. But of course, that's not what Pharaoh does at all. And his heart is hardened. And God sends plagues like boils on their skin. And here we see something of the kind of suffering that idolatrous living will bring. Why don't we have peace on earth? Why doesn't it ever get better? Why can't we educate our way to happiness? Why can't we just have town forums and just all get along? Why does it just always go sideways? Because a world shaking its fist in God's face, giving obscene gestures to the throne of glory, cannot expect blessing from him, but pain and wounds and sorrow and tears and oppression and enmity with one another and with him. Psalm 2 has it exactly right, and it's shown right here. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned to blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And of course, that's somewhat reminiscent of the Nile, the very life source, the lifeblood of the Egyptian economy, their well-being. Everything flowed from the Nile. It was their whole life, all of their fertility, their crops, everything was from that great source of that great river. and now turn to blood, death, pain, suffering. Let my people go. Serve the King who is King. It's a picture that's reminiscent of that, except now it's not an Egyptian pharaoh. It's the peoples of the earth, and it's the peoples of the earth, the kings of the earth, the governing authorities of the earth throughout history and intensifying to the end of history. What can you expect when you deny the Christ and stand opposed to His word, His truth, His morality, His call to love neighbor as self, His call to love Him with all your heart? What is the outcome for the planet Earth and the human race except expect pain, expect that which sours? And of course, with all of that is a souring of life. If the sea turns to blood, which is really symbolic of death in the sea. If you can't have the sea, the ocean, as a food source, and now there goes the fishing industry and restaurants and groceries, and I mean, it just tumbles out all over the place, and everything's down and down and down. What, the world deserves better? As they oppose God and His Christ and brazenly rally themselves even with greater intensity against Him, against that one. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. So not only the ocean, the same sort of plague, it became blood. And I heard the angel in charge, wow, now our very source for living water, the very source for fresh water, the very drinking source is poisoned and corrupted in a source of death. Sometimes because of the scarcity of water, sometimes because of polluted water. The way we have wasted resources. How does God oppose a human race and the leaders of the earth that oppose Him? He'll touch the creation, that's how. How did He oppose Pharaoh? Not by mustering a big army. He fought him with bugs and critters. Gnats and flies and frogs, you know. That's how God fights. You don't want to fight with God, you know. That's how God fights. And what was Pharaoh's reply? He hardened his heart. He basically cursed God. He's basically angry that your God is an unjust God. Your God is an unfair God. The Lord God owes us favors. The sovereign God who made it all should go do for us. Go for that. The gopher God, right? Go for that and go for this. Now your God should be a gopher God. But that's not who He is. And that one wouldn't be worthy of our worship. So what is the interlude here? You are just in these judgments. Pause. As the earth and our bodies know disease and curse and cancer and injury, as we know diabetes and arthritis and all these things that afflict and diminish life. We go from robust youth to an aging. So you young folks just talk to the old folks sometime, what it's like, you know. In your 30s, you still think you're in your 20s, except you hurt a lot worse from doing the things you did in your 20s. In your 40s, you can still do it, but with care, great care, lest you not do it at all. In your 50s, you're starting to learn, oh, I better not try that anymore. In your 60s, you're suffering with all the pain of what you suffered with from the injuries of your 20s and your teens. And in your 70s, you're praying for help to get through it each day or something like that. That's a short version, and that's the silly stuff. It's not silly, though, with this curse of sores, which is symbolic of that which ravages. We had an AIDS epidemic in the 90s, and the world replied with, pour in all the resources we can, we'll beat this thing through human know-how, and blankety blank, no, I don't repent, thank you. Remember? That's where we still are. We have enough medical know-how to keep it at bay, within range. But what hasn't happened is, let's just change our behaviors and ask God's help and mercy and transformation. That we haven't gotten. And, you know, every so often we see how food sources are compromised. We discover that drought hits here and certain parts of the ocean are overfished there, or we've polluted the ocean enough that it's not safe to eat that anymore. And we just take it in stride, but we don't hear the siren of God's wrath there. Listen! But we ought to. And if it's not COVID, you know, it's H1N1 or whatever it's called, you know, this virus, that virus. And as I alluded to this morning, well, how much worse? You know, nations have developed chemical warfare and diseases in which they can wage war that could easily decimate the world, quite apart from nuclear weapons. Is that what it takes for a world to wake up? And yet the vision here is it's just like a Pharaoh who doesn't wake up, doesn't repent. Suffering does not bring the world to its knees. Instead, dig in and get a vaccine. There! And life can go on the way we jolly well please. That's very different than saying, Lord, have mercy on us, the sinners. God might well grant us a vaccine, but His people ought to say, thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Protect us, Lord. See us through, Lord. Humble us, Lord. Your kingdom first and its righteousness, Lord. We bow before the Son. We embrace Him. We kiss Him. For His wrath can boil up and bring justice on the earth. You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. The world never gets anything it doesn't deserve. And the world seldom gets what it deserves, truly. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. You want to be blood spillers? Let your own blood be spilt. You want to bring plague and sorrow and difficulty and oppression with all the sex trafficking and enslavement of human beings in this century, right now? All the oppressing of bringing misery in lives, God can bring misery right back, double. And then what's the reply from those who've so suffered, who have had their blood so shed, the saints, the prophets? Yes, Lord God Almighty. Who are you, Lord God Almighty? True and just are your judgments. That's how you speak with faith. We speak the gospel to the world now. We speak good news of salvation to the world now. We're sent to the nations, to neighborhoods, to highways and byways. We're sent to lowly villages and nowhere-villes places to bring the good news of salvation. But with that good news is it's good news in the way of repentance. It's the fragrance, the aroma of life unto life, but in rebellion it finally turns into an aroma of death, a stench of death unto death. true and just are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. So we see the earth afflicted, the ocean afflicted, the fresh waters afflicted, now the sun afflicted, here depicted as scorching the earth with fire. Oh, are you going to give us a sermon on global warming or something? You know, no, I'm not going to give you a sermon on global warming, but if God does want to plague the earth with a planet that's heated up to the point in which we know plague and disaster, in which an ozone layer is gone and we develop all kinds of cancers, yes, God can do that in judgment. Most certainly. And worse. Just and true are your judgments. And the picture here is God uses the creation to oppose those who oppose Him. God uses the ordinary of life and sinks it down into misery to test where we're at, where there will be people that submit to the Holy One of Israel, the child who rules with an iron scepter, or whether we're going to be heart of heart people who just want to chase our own idols and kingdoms and, you know, fun on the weekend. And basically, you know, Jesus is on the periphery. Still need some Jesus, but seek first His kingdom and its righteousness, and then I'm going to seek the other stuff first, and He can be on the periphery. Is that going to work? I mean, in a way, it's like a Joshua moment. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about your house? What about my house? And what's the outcome of all this sorrow? So you see it at every moment in human history. Pictures, vignettes, little tastes of this kind of difficulty. But as history progresses and we near the final judgment, it reaches an intensity. As the nations gather in fuller intensity against the Christ and His anointed, likewise God's plagues. And the outcome was they refused to repent and glorify Him. They refused that. In fact, worse, they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. Now you find that interesting. You do meet unbelievers sometimes who are so angry at a God that they say doesn't exist. It's like, what are you so mad about, you know? I don't happen to believe in the great pumpkin, okay? But I don't get too angry about the great pumpkin, you know, because I don't believe in the great pumpkin. It'd be rather ridiculous to join Sally, Charlie Brown's sister, or no, Linus, I guess it is, who believes in the great pumpkin. There is no great pumpkin! How dare you, great pumpkin, when there is no great... And yet there's atheists who say there's no God, and they're very angry at this God that isn't. Because in their heart they know He's the God who is, who also has control of these plagues. But it doesn't move them to repentance, but to hardness of heart. So there we see these first four plagues. What comes next shows us these bowls of wrath poured out that unravel a demonic kingdom, even as it rises together to oppose God's cause altogether. But it issues forth in a final, it is done. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. The beast is, in the book of Revelation, a way of talking about any political power, any political entity with the surrounding culture that imbibes this and gives expression to a demonic, sinful, evil, Christ-opposing way of life. In the days of John, that was embodied in the empire of Rome. So the first century Christians who read this would have immediately latched on Rome. And before there was a Rome, there was that empire that was so emblematic of oppression and evil and arrogance as the oppressors of God's people, Babylon the Great. The great prostitute, the great idolater, the power of powers, the power that brought such sorrow and sadness, even if it was God's instrument to punish his own people for their sins. This fifth angel pours out on the throne of the beast these evil, wicked political kingdoms and the evil culture and way of life that follows in their wake. And his kingdom was plunged in the darkness. It's something that God finally did to Rome. And it's something that God does successively throughout history to various empires and kingdoms and little stooge governments that are erected for the time where they spread such misery and injustice and bring all kinds of oppression. And sadly, the United States of America, which we used to identify at least in some sort of way as a Christian nation, is increasingly something you probably wouldn't be too quick to say that's true anymore. Not only by the percentages of people who confess the Christ, but by the values and attitudes and behaviors that the culture at large has to the Christ of God. There's such wicked empires in this world even today, and God's people suffer. Some suffer with terrible lack of rights and privileges. Some are enslaved. Some have to live in fear of losing their business and going to jail for gathering, and then they have to try to gather secretly. And there's far worse, of course. And meanwhile, this kingdom of the beast, which has many manifestations, a plague comes on them. That's right. God doesn't finally let waywardness and evil flourish, but you often find evil empires at each other's throats or at the throats of another evil empire, and so it goes. It says they're plunged into darkness. Men nod their tongues in agony and cursed, here we go again, the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. I haven't heard any political leaders of note say what we need is a big prayer, a humble prayer service, a day of prayer that God might deliver a world. I haven't heard that. I've heard we're all in this together and we'll get this done and we'll beat this thing and all that. There. Because we can do anything. Because our God is our scientific know-how. Our scientific know-how. It reigns in heaven above. Let's sing praise to it. Isn't that the same version as they refused to repent of what they had done? When can we get back to business as usual? As usual, usual conniving, cheating, usual gambling and partying, usual carousing and cheating. You know, usual. This thing's getting in the way of my sinning. That's a version of refuse to repent. But God pours out a plague of wrath on these evil kingdoms, evil political empires, governments, cultures. Any subculture can suffer judgment if it walks in paths that stand diametrically opposed to the way of righteousness, respect and love for neighbor, respect and love for God. You know, a Ten Commandment path of that's not my property, that's their property. That's not my wife, that's his wife. That's his life. Protect it. This one is God. Serve him. But if you give an obscene gesture to God, because that's what our culture does, and I'm trying to speak delicately, but make the point strongly, if you give an obscene gesture to God and bless me, no, a bowl of wrath is poured out. But they refused. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way of the kings of the earth. And then he sees these three evil spirits. The Euphrates River is, the best way to think about it is, it was the river that divided an Israel from a Babylon. And you dry up a river, then it's easy access, right? The ocean stood in the way of a Pharaoh and promised land. God dries up the ocean. There's an easy path to promised land. And when Pharaoh tried to follow, he brought the ocean back on top in judgment. The Jordan River is this barrier. You dry it up and then they can enter promised land. The Euphrates is dried up, but now the kings of the earth can launch their attack. Well, that doesn't look like a curse, but it is. Indeed, let evil be evil that it can now meet with God's judgment and justice. He saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. Ding, ding, ding. Sounds like Exodus plagues again. Yes. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, which is the devil, out of the mouth of the beast, all these worldly false kingdoms and governments that oppose God's cause, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, which is every message that's a false ideology, a false religion, and even false teaching and religion within the Christian church. That's the false prophet. What are they? What comes out of their mouth? They are spirits of demons, performing signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle. Whatever life brings us, we can do it. Deception. Look at our know-how, signs and wonders. Look at what we can achieve. Look at our technology. Look at our scientific and technological achievements, which are all fine if they were offered in service and praise and glory to God. Yeah, if he gave the potential for this. But when it's then commandeered and misused and misdirected, it becomes an idolatry. And now it's used against God, against his cause, against his reign, his kingdom. And out of this poisonous spirits of demons, what do they do? Let's gather a world for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Whose day is it? God Almighty's day. Let's battle God Almighty. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And what fools they are. Unbelief is finally asinine. the devil is the biggest of all asinine ones to oppose this one, this holy one, this good one, this righteous one, this almighty one. And yet that's what they do. And now we see this culmination of history in which, whether it's not really a one world government, but it's always the attempt for a new Tower of Babel. It's always an attempt to gather all the forces, and God's always frustrating and keeping people, evil people, at their own throats and each other's throats, so that, yeah, they gnaw their tongues in agony and sorrow and the like. But it's a great day, the final day, the judgment day of God Almighty that arrives. And that's why you have that interlude, "Behold, I come as a thief." That's why, given what's coming, blessed is the one who stays awake, clothed with the clothing of faith, really, of faithfulness, of obedience, of seeking first that kingdom. Yes, your kingdom come, Lord. It's a picture there of, hey, behold, you can't calculate it. Yeah, how many people do this? Well, let's see, it's a Thursday night at 2:52 a.m. I got a thief coming to the house. And I got my 357 Magnum all ready to go. And no one expects a thief like that. You don't make a date with a thief. Oh, he's going to be here in 5 more minutes. In fact, when the thief comes, it's like, what? Huh? Did I hear? Is that really a window breaking? Was I dreaming? What? I'm not, huh? What do I do next? It's unexpected. And even as the kingdoms of the earth, those who oppose God's people, who hate the gospel, hate Jesus Christ, hate the church, hate the morality that we preach, as they would oppose and oppress and overcome and gather all their resources to crush and to make us suffer, to make God's people, to wound them to the depths. When you didn't expect it, because he comes as a thief. They gathered the kings to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. Very simply, Armageddon means hill or mount of Megiddo. Megiddo. Megiddo was a plain in Israel. You go back to the book of Judges under the judge Deborah. They were under great oppression. Once again, get the picture. Pagan power, pagan people, oppressing God's people, have them rounded up, are taking all their money and resources, taxing them to death, bringing great misery to them as the oppressor. And through the prophetess, the judge Deborah tells, no, you get busy to fight this general of this evil king. God has given them into your hands. And on the plains of Megiddo, it was a slaughter. God's people are delivered. Armageddon isn't disaster day for the church. It's a picture of victory day for all God's people. Hearkening back to the Old Testament again, here, this is all gathered, and finally the seventh angel, I've taken too long, but the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. The devil is the prince of the power of the air, the demons that go forth hither and thither across the earth. A bowl of wrath is poured out into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." One little word fails the devil. In that sense, it's not a contest at all. One little word. It is done. How we need to pray for that day as we pray today is the day of salvation for the gospel to find receptive hearts. The picture there is of God in judgment and His holiness and strength. There came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a severe earthquake. God didn't destroy the earth with a flood, but He can make the earth split in half and make every city collapse. He can make the islands vanish. He can lower the mountains so they're no more. He can turn the creation inside out. And He can make 100-pound hell bombs fall from the sky. God can and will judge this earth. God can and will bring righteousness to bear. God can and will vindicate His people and take us home and wipe every tear from our eyes, because we have tears. God can and will issue forth this seventh bowl of wrath on the earth, an earthquake that's never been seen before. Cities, the great cities, split in half, three parts. Babylon the Great, no more, drinking to the full the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. And what do people do when judgment day comes? I love You, Lord. I want You, Lord. Yeah, You're oh sweet. No, they cursed God on account of the plague of hell, because the plague was so terrible. How did the book of Revelation begin? You know, look, He's coming with the clouds, the Christ glorified. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. Not rejoice. Mourn. So shall it be. Amen. This is why we pray for lost neighbors, because they're lost. They can't manufacture from their own hearts love for God or His kingdom or His Christ. No more than you can. You can't manufacture for yourself, well, today I'm going to have strong faith, because I do it. Today I'm going to really love my neighbor as myself. Today I'm really going to be on fire for Jesus. Today I'm going to be more patient with my kids and be kind to my wife. Today I'm going to be a hard-working employee, because I just resolve, and so it's done. In fact, no. Instead, we pray prayers, Lord, I need a changed heart to be a loving, patient husband and a godly father. I need Your grace and help to be a faithful employer and employee. I need Your presence in my heart to love my neighbors myself, because I don't do that very well. Lord, I need Your forgiveness in every way, lest I be hard of heart myself, like described here, and when bad things happen in my life, which could be Your fatherly discipline, a test, a trial, but finally to improve me and to show me new dimensions of Your mercy and grace. Instead, I chafe against it and shake my fist and I get angry and I question You and doubt You. I've done that to my shame, but this reminds us of exactly what we're not to be. No cursing God, no unrepentance, no questioning, no holy, just, and true, right and righteous are Your judgments. And right and righteous is Your providential hand in my life to make me faithful and to call me to Yourself and to call a world lost to this one, to gather His people. Because this day it is done is coming. And may we have ears to hear that the things that have afflicted our world recently, and ye don't see any repentance, may we repent. May we be humble. And may we ask God's mercy on a world that isn't asking for it. But may we also see we win. Christ wins. He will bring justice. Righteousness will fill the earth. And He will wipe every tear from our eyes. Amen.